If you open your Bible with me to the chapter which we read earlier on, Matthew chapter 28, and I'll be looking this evening from verse 18 to verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20. The last three verses of the chapter. And Jesus said, I came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I must confess that when I began to look at this particular passage, I got halfway and I thought, well, these are very familiar words. It would be better to look at a different passage. Then I went to another passage and I started that passage. I was a third through my sermon. And I decided that it was worth coming back to this passage again. And I thank the Lord that I did, because I certainly believe that I was guided by the Holy Spirit to do this, because as I prepared for this passage, it spoke so powerfully to me. And my prayer is that this passage, though familiar, will speak powerfully to us today, this evening, that we may be challenged and that we may be strengthened and encouraged and inspired this evening. So the last three verses of this chapter. If you take away the fact that the disciples were pioneers at this time when this commission was given, these words generally referred to as the Great Commission are as significant to us today as they were to the disciples 2,000 years ago when the commission was given to them. These are words that have challenged and inspired Christians through the ages to leave the comforts of their homes and surroundings to the most remote parts of the world and to different communities, sometimes in great danger to themselves, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. James Hudson Taylor was just 21 years of age when he left the shores of this country to travel all the way to China as a missionary. Under great risk to himself, he stayed in China for 51 years. Whilst in China, Hudson Taylor lost his wife. He was later to lose his three children and later on lost his own life. But before he died, the China Inland Mission, which he started, had grown to about 800 missionaries who traveled throughout the great nation of China, proclaiming the good news of the gospel to thousands and thousands, if not millions, of Chinese people. Oswald Jeffrey Smith was a Canadian missionary, a man who, for over the course of 80 years, preached about 12,000 sermons in 80 countries. He wrote 35 Christian books, which were translated to 128 languages. Oswald Smith is also well known for the hymn Deeper and Deeper. And he made this thought-provoking statement concerning the Great Commission. He said, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. There are some truths in this statement, I believe. The words of the Great Commission, or what we know as the Great Commission, because that is not the way it has been described in our Bible, but the words we know as the Great Commission are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his church, to you and I and every single believer. They are not words for a particular group of special Christians. They are not words for only pastors or evangelists or deacons or elders or people who are basically interested in evangelism. They are worse without exception to every Christian in all places, in every possible situation, words that should elicit our hearts with positive responses. And so this evening, I want us to consider this great commission in relation to what it meant for the disciples when it was given to them and what the implications are for us this evening. What should it mean for us this evening? And my prayer, if you are a Christian, as I said, is that this evening you may be encouraged, you may be strengthened, that you may be inspired by these words this evening, and especially as you look at the truths concerning the resurrection and the disciples' response to these truths. If you are an unbeliever among us this evening, that as we consider the truths of the resurrection and how the disciples responded to these truths in going out with the gospel message, that you too will be convicted by these truths, that you may cry out to the only Savior who can save you from your sin, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what did the Great Commission mean for the disciples? And to understand what the Great Commission meant for the disciples, what these wonderful words meant for the disciples, we need to take a journey through the moment of the crucifixion to this point, just before our Lord's ascension into heaven, when he commissioned his disciples with these words. So we need to look at it from the perspective of the disciples. We need to put our feet in their shoes for a moment. Now, the crucifixion has just taken place. The man, the disciples, had put all their hopes on as the Messiah, the Son of God, their great deliverer, has been crucified. They were, it would appear, now alone, confused, extremely demoralized, perhaps depressed, unaware of what fate awaited them. The scenes which took place at the death of our Lord, in line with Scripture and in line with our Lord's own words to them, may have brought a lot of encouragement. We know for sure that there was darkness that veiled the earth. This was a fulfillment from Amos chapter 8, verse 9. This must have been reassuring. And yet, even with such signs, it is possible to be so much overwhelmed by our immediate suffering that you lose complete sight of what is going on. That feeling of despair and loneliness and helplessness persisted. In times like this, of such suffering, such helplessness, such loneliness, most people will begin to play back to see what they can find to comfort themselves, and they may have played back our Lord's words to them. Didn't he speak to us about his death and resurrection? They may have asked. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, our Lord speaks to the disciples concerning his death and resurrection. Mark chapter 8, verse 31-32. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, if you open with me to chapter 20 of Matthew's Gospel, from verse 17, we are told, Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So here he mentions his crucifixion. But we are told that they did not always understand these things. They doubted the first reports of the crucifixion, for instance. But even if they fully understood what our Lord had been saying concerning his death and his resurrection, the overwhelming suffering would still have created doubts and fear. Now consider also that in the midst of all this was great persecution, as the religious leaders and the authorities moved into every house, determined to crush the so-called movement which had started, went into every house dragging Christians out and throwing them into prison. The disciples are alone, an insignificant minority, and they are facing persecution. And so there is a deep sense of fear. And there is helplessness, as we said. And there is doubt. I hope you can see this from the point of view of the disciples at this time. Then on the third day, following his crucifixion, something wonderful happens. Our Lord rises from the dead, and he begins to appear to the disciples. First, we are told that he appears to Mary Magdalene, and then to the other ladies who had gone to the tomb to anoint his body. And he appears to the two men who were traveling on the road to Emmaus. And he appeared on several occasions to his disciples, including that occasion when they were locked up in a room fearing for their lives. In their sadness, in their fear, our Lord appeared to them and brought them comfort, and he brought them joy and brought peace to their hearts. And I suggest that every single appearance was meant to reassure, was meant to strengthen and to prepare them for this great commission which he was to give to them. They were later to see him ascend physically into heaven. There would be no doubt as they saw him and saw him rise physically into heaven. And what great change the disciples would have experienced at this point. What great assurance after that persecution and fear hiding for their lives, that the disciples are suddenly transformed, that they would go out risking everything to proclaim this good news of the gospel. And they would go out without fear. They were clearly brought to a point with the truths of the resurrection before them. They had seen the risen Lord, and they were certain of the hope that awaited them, a hope that made insignificance of the greatest level of suffering, even death. And the disciples left their families and careers, offering traveling alone, traveling long distances to different countries and different cultures, declaring our Lord's resurrection. And for this, they were beaten, imprisoned, and killed. And they would not stop, even when one after the other, they were being murdered for preaching these truths. They would rather die than stop proclaiming the good news of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 17. Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin. after having been thrown to the cells, prison cell for the night. And they are given basically a choice to either stop proclaiming their risen Lord or face the consequences. And this is what they declare. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These are the words of Peter and John, who had been thrown into prison for a night and brought out from the prison before the Sanhedrin to stop proclaiming the good news of what they knew. Stephen was not one of the apostles, but described as a man full of faith and of the Spirit of God. And his brutal murder is recounted for us in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is brought before the Sanhedrin again and charged with false accusations. But indeed, all they wanted was to silence him for good. And he's asked by the chief priest, are these accusations correct? Now, all he needed to do was to deny the accusations and to deny his Savior. But this wasn't what Stephen was prepared to do. This wasn't what Stephen was prepared to do. That question was to lead to a sermon from Stephen, a sermon which would have lasted several minutes. And after the end of the sermon, Stephen made these words. If you open with me to Acts chapter 7. Verse 51-53. The conclusion of Stephen's sermon to them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Stephen, after these words, an end to this sermon with such words, was driven out of the city and stoned to death. He would not denounce his Savior. He would rather go to his death than denounce his Savior. We read that following the brutal murder of Stephen, there was a scattering of the disciples. They scattered to different parts as the authorities and religious leaders, led by Saul, who was later on to become the Apostle Paul, went into different homes, dragging out the disciples and throwing them into prison. And yet, the gospel message continued. They could not stop the disciples from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. In Acts chapter 12, we read about the beheading of the apostle James, the son of Zebedee, by Herod Agrippa, who had become governor of Judea at this time. James was the first martyr recorded for us in the New Testament. And under Agrippa, many Christians were killed, murdered. And James, we are told, was beheaded. The Bible doesn't give us much details about the murder or the beheading of James. But there are other historical records. One early church historian, Eusebius, speaks of James being beheaded and speaks of the executioner who, after seeing the courage of James, was convinced of the resurrection and announced his own conversion, and he himself was executed along with James. As I said, this is not in the Bible, but it is something which we find in historical details. Then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, said by other historical records to also have been stoned to death whilst preaching on the streets of Jerusalem. Other historical records tell us about Andrew, who is said to also have been executed, crucified on a cross, an X-shaped cross, we are told. And if you want to know the origin of the term St. Andrew's cross, that is it. He too executed. And the Apostle Paul, what does the Apostle Paul write about his own suffering? The Apostle Paul, who had gone about persecuting the church. And listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 24. Verse 23 to 26, sorry. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in peril of waters, in peril of robbers, in peril of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren. I could go on to verse 27, which says, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. This is the Apostle Paul himself talking about his suffering. The Apostle Paul, who had gone about persecuting the church, would himself suffer for the church. And we are told by historical records that he too was executed under the Roman Emperor Nero in AD 67. Why did the disciples take this commission so much to heart? That they were prepared to die proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Why would the Apostle Paul suffer this way for the gospel? Why was he prepared to die for it? Why was Peter prepared to die for it? We know that the Lord had told Peter, even beforehand, how he was to die. And that was death by crucifixion. And Peter, we are told, did die by crucifixion, by historical records. Why was he prepared to die? Why was the Apostle James prepared to die for the gospel? Why was Andrew prepared to die for the gospel? In fact, records indicate that all 12 disciples but one died for the gospel. Why were they prepared to die for the gospel? Why was it? Such great commission to them that they were prepared to give their lives proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And I'll say that first of all, it was the great commission to them because of its authority. When our Lord declares in verse 18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, they believed it. They had no doubts at this particular point. They had seen the risen Savior, and they were convinced that this was one who had authority both in heaven and authority on earth. They had seen him physically. They had seen him not as a ghost or a spirit, but physically. And they had seen him rise into heaven. They trusted him. They believed it. He had authority to forgive sins. We see that demonstrated in the healing and forgiveness of the paralytic. Authority to send the Holy Spirit. He refers to this in John chapter 15, verse 26, about sending the Comforter. Authority to give eternal life to whom he chooses. He demonstrated this on the cross with the repentant thief. Authority to raise up those he chooses on the last day. Authority in heaven and on earth. And they had no doubt about that at all. So this commission was from the Son who, like his Father, has the authority. And they trusted it. They believed it because they had no doubts at all. They had the facts of the resurrection before them. But secondly, it was great commission to them because of its scope. The task, we are told, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that is the challenge which the Lord gave to them and the challenge which the Lord has given to us who are his disciples today, to make the gospel known to all nations. Now, the Greek word for all nations translated here is penta ta ethne, which means every kind of people. Every kind of people. It refers to all the different cultures that we come into contact with. And therefore, our Lord by all nations is not just speaking about geopolitical entities, even though that is a part of it, but he's speaking about the different cultures and the different people we come into contact with. And that is why mission work is not just about traveling to different countries. That is why mission work can be done within neighborhoods. And so your nation may be someone in your neighborhood. Or your nation may be someone in your workplace. Or your nation may be someone at the bus stop. Or your nation may be someone at the shopping center. Or your nation may be someone as you travel in the tube. Or your college. Or the buses. I remember many years ago, as I stood at the underground station, this young lady walked up to me. She was probably in her teens, perhaps 16 or 17. And as she looked at me, she said, "Jesus loves you." I don't know whether she saw me so miserable looking. But I responded to her and I said, "I know." And I began a conversation with her. And I ended up encouraging her because I realized that she was a new Christian. What an amazing thing to see from such a young girl, 16 years or 17 of age. But that is the Lord calling on every single one of us. Age is no barrier to this great commission which the Lord has given to us. Thirdly, it was great commission to them because of its mission. His mission was discipleship. Verse 19 to 20, go therefore and make discipleship of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go out therefore, making disciples of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Discipleship. It's a mission about repentance and forgiveness of sin. The disciples had known the Lord. They had this hope. And they knew that whatever happened to them, they were destined for their eternal home. They were destined for glory. And therefore, they had no fear. They would go out proclaiming this good news, prepared to die for it. But as they looked out, they saw their brethren. They saw others who had no hope, who were perishing, who were destined for hell. And as we look around us, and we see the sad state of our nation today, and we speak to our colleagues at work and see the level of unbelief, it must be the Great Commission for us to have a word or two when God gives us the opportunity to do so. There are occasions when you sit in the tube. And it happened to me a few weeks ago. And I was sitting in the tube, and I saw this young woman with a leaflet. She may have picked it up from somewhere, but she looked at the leaflet, picked it up like that. It was a Christian leaflet, and she threw it aside. And I didn't say anything. As I came out of the tube station, I thought, I should have said something to this woman. I could have used that to start a conversation. These are the opportunities God gives to us sometimes, which we don't take control of. The Great Commission. And we need to continue to pray for such opportunities, that God will give us those type of opportunities to have that boldness in proclaiming the good news of the gospel. There's no barrier, no age barrier to this gospel message, which has to be reach out to all nations, all communities, all cultures. Finally, it was Great Commission to them because of his promises. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. This last sentence, this last words must have been really significant for them. They must have been very encouraged by these last words. Because the Lord is here promising them his presence. He's promising them his presence. But promising them his presence also means he's promising to equip them for this work. And therefore, as they go out experiencing persecution, they are not alone. They are not alone. We may not understand these things, but all will be revealed in glory. He is ever present, even in our suffering. Of course, this raises the question, why did most of the disciples lose their lives for preaching this gospel message if the Lord was with them? And we could ask that question about missionaries today. Why are some missionaries persecuted when they go out to different lands proclaiming the good news of the gospel? We will know the picture, the full picture in heaven. But we can be sure of these things, that the Lord has promised his presence, and his presence we will get. And as we struggle, perhaps, to make sense of this, I believe that the deaths of the apostles provide one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection to a level that is beyond excuse for unbelief. People do not die for their own lies. They do not die for half-truths. They do not die for fabrications. If you are not a believer here, I want to ask you this question. As you look at the evidence before you, the death of the disciples, their response to this great commission, going all out and one after the other, giving their life in defense of this faith, their faith. How do you think about this? Does it make you think? I pray that as you consider these things, the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, will work in your hearts. As you consider the truths of this message. And so I want to end with two important reminders for us this evening. That firstly, that the Great Commission is for all believers. It is not a commission for a select group of people or super Christians. It is not a commission for people who are called to be pastors or evangelists. It is not a commission for the elderly. It is not a commission for young people. It is not a commission for missionaries. It is a commission for every single one of us who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this commission is fulfilled by missionary work, by local churches in actively seeking the lost in their communities, in outreach activities such as the Tesco table, as we go to the tube stations, as we sit in buses, as we go to shopping centers and we meet people. There are opportunities for us to proclaim the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it is a command. But a command that has to elicit great joyful response from us. A few days ago, whilst preparing for this sermon, I came across a quote. And I felt this was a great quote, and I want to end my message this evening with this great and wonderful quote from someone called Dave Davidson. He's the author of many Christian books, including God's Great Ambition. And this is what he says, and I want to end with this quote. If you found a cure for cancer, wouldn't it be inconceivable to hide it from the rest of mankind? How much more inconceivable to keep silent the cure from the eternal wages of death. The true believer wants to see others saved. He shares his faith. He rejoices to see others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord put that burden in our hearts. May He fill each one of us with that seal. May He make the Great Commission, these words, our own. Amen. Shall we rise and sing our last hymn, number 812? And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.